Okay, we're now going to come on to just a little, I think, a lovely way of just thanking Coral for her life on earth and who she was. I had a lovely conversation with Margaret this morning because I only knew Coral for a little while. And there's an opportunity for any of you here, if you want to come up or just stand where you are or stay seated where you are, to say something that conjures up a memory about Coral, please do. There'll be an opportunity. If it's quiet, it doesn't matter. You can have that memory to yourself in your own mind as opposed to spoken. But this is what Margaret told me about Coral. Coral had many God-given gifts. She was warm, she was caring, friendly. She was with Downton Baptist Church. We were trying to work it out, but for at least 35 years. And she was very active, a very active member, helping out with children's groups, helping out with holiday camp, helping out with teas and coffees and cream teas. But she was easy to talk to, very approachable. And would often just hold you gently above the wrist, say, "How are you? How are you today?" So I said I only knew Coral for a short period of time, so many of you here know Coral much better than I do. But I was told by Margaret, who knew her for many, many years, her faith was simple and strong. She brought to God any concerns and thanks and worries of friends and family through prayer to God in complete trust. And this is what Margaret said. She had complete trust in the Lord. So, Coral, we light a candle in your memory today. And I will just... It's better if I get a match that hasn't been used before. And I will sit down just for a couple of minutes. And if anybody wants to approach the front or anybody wants to say anything, fine. Equally, if you're happy just to sit in prayer and reflection, that is okay as well. But that candle lights in memory of Coral, who has her celebration of life service led by Philip, which is why Philip's not here. And I'm doing the dishes today at 12:15. I know sometimes there'll be a repeat of hymns from one week to another or from Thursday to Sunday. I make no apologies because it's interesting actually how hymns do speak to you. And the second verse really spoke to me this time of the year. When through the woods and forest glades I wander and hear the birds sing sweetly in the trees. And it goes on to say, and hear the brook and feel the gentle breeze. It's a shame we got a bad day today, but last week when we had all that sunshine and before, I'm sure many of you noticed the lovely singing of the birds. And it was beautiful to witness, a reminder of his creation, isn't it? Okay, we've got in two parts really. I've decided just to give you a little bit of history, a little bit of background on Mark, so you know where Mark, one of the four gospel writers, main gospel writers, are coming from. And we're going to have another hymn then before we have our reading and summary. But Mark was one of four main recognized gospel writers, as we know. His name was actually John Mark, and he was a cousin to Barnabas. And Barnabas and Paul did a lot of good work starting the church up. He was not one of the 12 disciples. But Mark initially accompanied Paul on his first missionary journey. Though Paul and Mark had their differences. I'm not going to read the summary of Acts 13:13, but it's actually stated in there. And needless to say, they were unwell, the bottom line is. Mark more unwell than the other two and decided to leave. And initially, Paul's thinking was, he hasn't got the stomach for this. But he changed his mind later. Mark's audience were the Christians in Rome, where his gospel was written. Because Jesus came as a servant, many people did not recognize or acknowledge him as the Messiah. Mark helps people to understand and believe beyond any doubt that Jesus is the Messiah. Throughout his 16 chapters, so it's a wonderful gospel to recommend those who are unsure about their faith, because it's only 16 chapters. Throughout his 16 chapters, Mark gives an account of more what Jesus does compared to what he says. Some say an account of Jesus on the move. Leaving out the birth of Jesus, unlike the other gospel writers, Mark covers his baptism, his preaching, the temptation, the testing, if you like, in the desert, the call of the disciples, confronting a demon, healing a man with leprosy, forgiving and healing the paralyzed man lowered through a roof by his friends, which is our bit from the Bible we're going to be talking about today. So that's just a little bit about Mark, because sometimes we hear these readings and we think, well, you know, what time in history did it happen? Let's hear a bit more about the writer. So I hope you found that a little bit useful. We'll come on to the reading and a summary, and then our intercessionary prayer, which will be a lighting of a second candle. Written by Joseph Scriven in the early to mid 19th century. And I just love that end of verse 2. Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Okay, we come on to our reading. And the reading is Mark 2, verses 1 to 12. So excuse me, squinting. I wasn't quite able to... Ooh, there's a bit of light. Oh, that's good. That helped this as well. So there we are. We have the drawing of somebody being lowered through a roof. And just before we actually make this reading, this is about four friends thinking about joining a queue to see Jesus. The queue was so long, they went up the side stairs to the building. The roofs were flat, made typically of wattle and daub and a bit of straw thatching. They broke their way through the roof and lowered their friend. Basically jumped the queue, if you like. But there's a little bit more to this story than meets the eye. So let's start with the reading. The title is Jesus Heals a Paralyzed Man. A few days later, when Jesus entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door. And he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it and then lowered the mat so that the man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now, some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why did this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to this paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat, and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." The man got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." This is the word of God. Amen. So, a short summary. And I will keep my summary short, because we're on time at the moment. We've heard about where and how John Mark, has written his gospel, the audience he wanted to speak to, and the gospel being more about Jesus' ministry in action. The needs of this paralyzed man moved his four friends into action. Isn't it a beautiful picture of faith? To take a man on a mat, probably a mattress type of mat, up some fairly steep steps, and then to break a hole in the roof and lower the man, really shows that faith and conviction. So I suppose a question, when we recognize the need of another person, do we act? Do we rush on by? Do we cross the street? Or worse still, and I'm sorry, Lord, as I did recently, put some loose change in their outstretched hand. The faith of the four was as much, it could be argued, as the faith of the one on the mat. Maybe more so, as the man may have felt unworthy of help and forgiveness. But think of this task. I've already described this task a little bit, but it's lovely actually when you read this beautiful book, The Word, so many layers to every section in the Bible. I try, and I'm sure many of you do the same, picture myself as one of the people involved in the story. So picture myself in the queue, maybe with asthma, which I suffer, making it hard for me to breathe. Why did not others see the real need of the paralyzed man and make way? There's no mention of that in there at all, was it? Do we behind the walls of built churches make it difficult for those in need to access Jesus? Are we sometimes a stumbling block instead of a conduit to enable easy access for those who remain unsure, who are maybe feeling unworthy of their faith and his love? So the title of that first part of three was Needs and Access, Access to Jesus. The second part that jumped out, Faith, Works and Judgment. How much easier would it be for Jesus to carry out the seen miracle first? Take up your mat, walk out, I forgive your sins. Certainly would have been easier for the cynics, for the so-called time Christian leaders, the Pharisees, then compared to saying, so your sins are forgiven. The teachers were thinking, and this is in verse 7, why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins alone but God? And of course, we need to actually come to Jesus, or at least be introduced to his way, his life, his death, his resurrection, but more than anything, his love for us, before we're in a position to ask for forgiveness of sin. He forgives our sin anyway. But us understanding our sin and therefore knowing the knowledge of receiving forgiveness for sin puts us in a better place to hear, to see, and to feel what he wants of each of us. Does he want us to talk to somebody in the community who's struggling, getting down the steps outside the co-op? Does he want us to go and knock on number 23 because we haven't heard from her or him for some time? I fail in this. I get so wrapped up in my own little busy world, I forget to go along and call on my neighbour. It's terrible. I do so, but not as often as I should. The second part to this, and coming back to the Pharisees sitting there thinking, watching, mistrusting. The second part is the sitting Christians. Do you know some sitting Christians inadvertently follow the example of the Pharisees, the teachers of the law? They ask, is the sermon too long? I'll make sure it's not too long. The sermon was too short. The music's too loud. Maybe the music's too quiet. Who's that person sat over there dressed casually in shorts? These songs I don't know. Do we, without knowing it, criticize church? Or are we healthy activists, the kind who gets involved in prayer and work with fellow believers towards real progress in common prayerful goals? Sharing the good news, helping the needy, and building strong and caring communities and disciples of Christ. So, so important, the responsibility Christians have in this world. Massive responsibility. It isn't just coming to church and asking for forgiveness for not doing something we think we should have. It's when we're physically possible and able to pick up the phone, speak to somebody we haven't seen for a while, to help somebody cross the road, to think of places outside Downton. There's poverty in Downton, but outside Downton as well. So it is action as well. And there are plenty parts in the of the Bible that say action after prayerful thought is really important. Finally, and we're nearly there, got something quite interesting just to mention to you. The third and final message is based on the reference to Jesus being Son of Man in verse 10. The title emphasized Jesus is fully human in his ministry on earth. Whereas Son of God, I won't read it, but in John 20, verse 31, it emphasized Jesus is fully God. As a man, he can identify with our deepest needs and sufferings, help us overcome sin, and more importantly, like what is said about God. He can see into our hearts and he knows our thoughts. As Jesus did, he knew exactly what was in the hearts of the so-called Christian leaders as that man was being lowered through the roof. And as he said the words, your sins are forgiven. I'm going to finish with a very short summary, which I absolutely loved here in the front of Mark. And I'd love to share this with you. And I think this is all about sharing good news, isn't it? Anything we see, we should share with those brothers and sisters around us. The more convinced we become that Jesus is God, the more we will see his power and his love. His mighty works show us he is able to save anyone regardless of his or her past. That's quite hard to get around, isn't it, with recent events? Save anyone regardless of his or her past. His miracles of forgiveness bring healing, wholeness, and change lives to those who trust him. We must reach out beyond our own people. PCF, the Philippines, is a great example. Beyond our own people and needs to fulfill the worldwide vision of Jesus Christ so that people everywhere may hear this great message and be saved from sin and death. Amen.